Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy for us to be able to be together here to worship the Lord, to sing. Thank you, team, for leading us in those beautiful songs. We have been looking at the book of Revelation in our preaching series throughout the summer here, and I was looking at the rest of the book and the chapters and the themes that are there, and we're going to continue on into September to finish it off and believe that God is going to continue to give us all grace as we go through this. Thank you for your patience. I have never preached through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter like this, and so for me it's a pretty steep learning curve, study curve, and I appreciate your comments and your ideas and your thoughts. And in fact, if you have even bigger and better ideas and understandings of Revelation than I do, I celebrate that. Praise the Lord, because this is a book that has so much meaning and uncertainty and pictures and stories. So please share your thoughts with me, because we can continue to grow together. As you can tell, I'm preaching this from the perspective as I'm not out to win any arguments. Okay, let's just read it. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us and so on. So we are going to begin looking at this again today. I'd like you to turn to the first chapter, and if you have your Bibles with you, and my intent here at the beginning of this message this morning is just simply leaf through the chapters and just think about the general overview of how what we've looked at so far, and then encourage you to keep reading and looking in that in the days ahead. So, Father God, thank you that we can open the scriptures now and you can speak to us and guide us. Lord, this book of Revelation really has a lot of pictures, principles, Lord, challenges for us, because we don't know when this is all going to take place, but certainly we feel and can see, Lord, events happening in the world that would indicate that Jesus' return is soon, certainly is coming. And so, God, guide us and prepare us and help us as we study this book together, Lord, to know how to live today, to know how to honor you today, to know how to be strong in you today. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find almost daily I have to sort out scams on your phone, on your computer. How many of you are sorting out, deleting scams, delete, delete, delete on a daily basis? It's become a pandemic, hasn't it? And it's like there's new ones every day. I get so delete crazy that I've deleted stuff I shouldn't have. Like, how did I miss paying the phone bill last month? Oh, yeah, I deleted it. Anybody experience that too? Yeah. We're living in a time when we have to be very discerning and very aware of what's authentic, what is made to appear authentic, and what we really need to just ignore. Well, as we look at Revelation chapter 13 today, we're going to look at the authentic versus the counterfeit. But leading up to that, just a quick leaf through this book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the setting of this book. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, God begins to give him pictures and visions of things to come, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we go through the book, we want to see and understand where Jesus is working and moving and stirring. And then we move then quickly into chapters 2 and 3, which were messages given to seven churches, specific churches in the area at that time, of things they needed to deal with and address. But if you notice, every one of these letters to the churches, they conclude, or they have the idea that he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's always plural. Though it's specific churches it's addressed to, the whole theme is for them, throughout history and for us even today. So that's chapter 2 and 3. Then we come to chapter 4 and 5, which is a glimpse back into heaven. And in heaven, we see God being worshipped before the throne. We see 24 elders, which many Bible scholars believe is a representation of the saints, of the church, even of Old Testament saints, but they're worshiping before God. We see four living creatures and so on. It's a really an amazing picture that we will only give a glimpse into chapter 5. Then the question is asked, who is worthy to open the seals? As we begin to realize that there is some things that are going to happen on the earth contained in these seven seals, who's worthy to open this scroll and break the seals? Well, the Lamb of God, Jesus, is. We get to chapter 6 as the first round of seals are broken, and you see things happening on the earth. And specifically, the four horsemen are outlined in chapter 6, the first four seals, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale green horse, all representing things that are going to happen on the earth. Then you jump into chapter 7, and there's an interlude there just showing that God is also giving a witness of himself on the earth with these 144,000 witnesses who are sealed by God's in God's protection, and they give testimony of the truth of who God is and of who the Lamb of God is. And there's a story about that. You go to chapter 8 and chapter 9. Then the second series of judgments come that are the trumpet judgments. And you can read those there, chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 9 specifically is the fifth and the sixth trumpets, which really opens up a whole demonic realm to these things that are happening. You get to chapter 10, and that's another interlude. This time it's a personal interaction with John himself, and God speaking to him and actually commissioning him to continue to preach and teach these things. Chapter 11 is another kind of a side story, but yet a theme that's happening in Revelation, and that is, again, God witnessing, giving a witness of who he is through these two witnesses in Jerusalem. I just saw an interesting thought. You can remember chapter 11 is about the two witnesses. One witness plus one witness together gives you the chapter 11. You can keep that in mind. Then last week, we looked at the great meta-narrative, this story of God's interaction and dealing with the Jews in this picture of the woman and the dragon and the male child that is born and then protected. And so that's kind of a real brief overview of chapter Revelation 1 through 12. So we're going to pick up here this morning and look at some of these things. But before we do that, I would like to just give you some other scriptures that you can be adding to this study. So if you have a pencil and a pen, you could just write down a few of these things. If you would like to study this further and get further understanding from scripture, read the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11. The book of Daniel is basically split in two. We know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. All of those stories are from chapters 1 to 6. And then in Daniel from chapter 7 on is the visions that Daniel had through those years of history of Daniel's life. So you turn to Daniel 7 and it's not like it's a sequential story, but then those visions then give us insight of the things Daniel saw and learned in his life. So you can read some of those, and in them, those chapters are some really profound understandings of the end days, but especially of the demonic, of Satan, of his work, of his ambitions and his desires. So those chapters. Then Matthew 24, another very important chapter of understanding of the book of Revelation. And so I want to just turn to Matthew 24 quickly and look at a couple of verses there, just as a preamble to where we're going today. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. So we've looked at this briefly here in Matthew 24, but the idea is Jesus is telling them that there's going to be a growing intensity of events in these last days that should alert us to the fact that the scriptures, the prophecies in scriptures are coming true. Now, do we see these things happening today? Wars? Drought? Famine? Fires? Floods? We see things happening politically around the world, all sorts of things coming together. So, do we know that Jesus' coming is right around the corner? No, we don't. But do we feel the intensity building, like labor pains? I said there a few weeks ago, labor pains have to deal with frequency, intensity, visibility, and becoming unstoppable. Well, we feel it. And if we are alert to the Word of God and to what's happening in the world, it should be motivating us to really be setting some clear priorities and values and purposes in our life. So that's Matthew 24. Then if you wanted to add to your reading, read the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, chapter 2, but especially chapter 2, which talks about the falling away, the turning from God, a great apostasy leading up to Christ's coming. And then finally, you could turn to 1 John chapter 2, which again is the Apostle John in his senior years. He's writing about things that are going to happen, and especially about somebody that he gives a name to, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And that word anti can mean instead of or against. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in these few minutes from Revelation chapter 13 now. This Antichrist figure, someone who is instead of or someone who is against Christ. So, our biblical understanding of Scripture is that we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would have recognized, as Kevin was reading Scripture this morning, the two passages he read really had a contrast to them between Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, but also that there is deception that's happening. And Revelation 12 and 13 gives us a clear picture of anticipated deeper deception that's coming to the earth, that instead of the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is going to be the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. An unholy trinity that is intent on deceiving the whole world. So, let's look at a scripture right now. Revelation, we were introduced in chapter 12. It talked about, verse 3, behold a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head, and so on. He drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. It went on to verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So in our big picture, our meta-narrative of understanding life, we know that there is a God in heaven, but there's also an enemy to our souls, an enemy of God's purposes, that being the devil. Now, as I shared last Sunday, we do not perceive or have the devil dressed in a red suit with a little pitchfork. No, no, he's not a character, cartoon character. He is real, he is powerful, and one of his main ambitions is to deceive the world. Now, we know that there's been lots of deceivers have gone out into the world in the past, lots of history of people who've attempted to control and manipulate the world. And of course, you can think of leaders in history. But there is yet going to come a deceiver that is going to try to capture the attention and the control of the whole world. So we're going to pick this up now, chapter 13. John said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." So verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So in other words, what John is saying as he is recounting the things that he sees in this particular picture, vision, is that this is serious. Pay attention. Watch. Be aware. There is going to come a world leader who is going to be intent on capturing the attention of the world, establishing a one world government that is bent on blaspheming God and giving the devil all the glory and the honor. Without getting into a lot of detail here, though, we see that there is our levels of authority mentioned here, with the throne, the horns, and the crowns. There's a governmental authority. We also see here that there is a false resurrection, verse 3. Somehow this person, this image, has killed and then seems to come back to life again. We see that there's false worship. And through this being, the devil is worshipped, who gives authority to this beast. And then, of course, there's this blasphemy. Yeah, verse 5 and 6, blasphemy, blasphemy. Whatever this person is, whatever he's going to do, there's going to be a great, just ridiculing God, swearing, blasphemy against the living God. It really is an anti-God, anti-Christ figure that is going to rise in the world and is going to want to control things. Now, why would people follow this person? Well, I think it only stands to reason that as we in our world become more and more in chaos and uncertainty about the future, the world, the people, the populations of the world, we all are going to be looking for an answer. Who's going to come and solve these problems? And our world, especially in the West, we're being trained to think that the government's going to come up with an answer. You know, the government's going to be our provider. The government's going to pay for this. And yet, we're thinking, well, who's going to come up with an answer? Things like, who's going to reduce the warfare and the tension that's going on in the world right now? Who's going to keep the world from being blown up by atomic weapons and so on? Who's going to take care of all these things? Who's going to control global terrorism? Who's going to end the ethnic hatred and violence? And then you get it more close to home. Who's going to deal with the supply chain problems and perhaps famine and shortages? Who's going to deal with the economy? Who's going to take care of this growing inflation and the recession and perhaps economic collapse that could come? Oh, and then who's going to solve the problem with our environmental issues? You see, it's a whole line of stuff, isn't it? It's like problem, 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 problem. The stage is being set that if someone rises up If someone comes up and says, I have an answer to all this, we can make this work, whatever, the world is going to start to fall into the mesmerizing control of this person. Daniel, in those chapters I was mentioned to us to you, he gives us a number of insights of how this leader is going to be a winsome, hope-filled influence in the world. He's going to be like a Superman. And if I could just kind of capsulize some of the things that the scripture tells us, for instance, he's going to be super intelligent, be able to solve complex issues and problems. He's going to be a super communicator, able to sway people and nations. He's going to be a super politician, able to establish agreements and working together and alliances, establishing a one-world government, maybe able to establish even peace in the Middle East. He's going to be a super businessman, a super military general, but probably the most foremost is he's going to have a super ego, because he wants to be God, wants to be established as God. The scriptures would indicate that in those first 3.5 years of the tribulation, this individual, this antichrist person, is going to probably be very, very unassuming or very hope-filled, very conciliatory, bringing people together, pulling together. But then the 3.5-year point, he's going to then suddenly turn, and we know that there's going to be abominations happening in Jerusalem, in the temple. Temple worship is going to end and so on. And then his reign of terror really is going to start. So this is this antichrist person that John sees here in chapter 13. But then you go on, verse 11 of chapter 13, and there's this third individual, the dragon, the beast, who is this antichrist, and then this one called the false prophet. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Oh, this is the chapter we've all been looking at in the book of Revelation. Right? We're all watching. How's this is going to, oh no, it's a credit card, right? You know, oh, it's those UPC symbols. Yeah, oh yeah, that's got to be the mark of the beast. We've all been talking about these things for a number of years. Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I don't really know for sure. But you can see the system being developed that could make it definitely possible. However, I think we need to be much more alert leading up to this. And here in verse 11 and on is this beast that rises. And notice chapter 13, verse 1, this first beast rises out of the sand of the sea. Verse 11, this second beast rises out of the earth. Bible scholars think that that's maybe an indication that this antichrist that rises out of the sea is like rising out of the sea of humanity, the tribes and nations and tongues of the earth, and that maybe this individual comes from the Gentile world, where the second here in verse 11, this one that rises out of the earth, may be an indication that this individual rises out of the Jewish world. Speculation on that. But regardless, we see that this second beast in verse 11 on really is there supporting the first beast and Satan behind them, with all kinds of false signs and wonders and things that he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. So it's going to be very, very realistic, very real looking, very compelling that these world leaders have, that we should follow them, should listen to them. And again, this individual is going to come with great power and deception. Now, I want to just digress for a few minutes here, and I share some thoughts with you that I'm a little cautious about, but I just feel like I need to say it. 42 years ago, I picked up a book and read it, and have just recently reread it again. It was written by Lowell Lundstrom. Anybody remember Lowell Lundstrom? He was an evangelist years and years ago. But he published this little book that at that time I thought, this is interesting, but I don't see it happening yet. However, 42 years later, here's what the book is called. The Muslims Are Coming. And I just give you this thought this morning. When I read Revelation 12 and 13 about a one-world religion, about the control of nations, about everybody worshiping this Antichrist figure and so on, I think, how could this happen? How could it be set up? And I begin to think, is it being set up already? I don't know how it's all going to play out, but we do know there is a strong anti-Christ religion in the world right now. And estimates are that the number of Muslims in the world are going to be more than the number of Christians within the next 20 years. We also know that there's been more recent books written about some of these themes. I've read a book here by Michael Youssef, who just several years ago, and he's an Egyptian, by the way, an Egyptian Christian, and in here he talks about the barbarians are here, and this book is basically talking about how the terrorist aspect of Islam is really a possibility of wreaking havoc on Western civilization. And then this one here by Jonathan Kahn, who I believe is Jewish. He's written this one in the last few years here called The Harbinger, and it really is the idea that as the West has turned away from God, from the God of the Scriptures, the morality of the Scriptures, and so on, that one of the ways that God could bring judgment on the West is through the growing influence and threat of Islam. Now, I say that this morning not to say that's going to exactly be how it works, but it definitely is building. I also say it with some caution, though, because we don't hate Muslim people. We don't. God loves them. We should love them. But the system, the religion, is very anti-Christ. If you wanted to, you could go online and just go to Google and just look up Islam eschatology or Muslim eschatology, which is their understanding of what the end times would look at. And here's just a real brief overview. Islam is looking for the return of a savior. They call him the 12th Imam. And forgive me because I won't have the pronunciation right here, but they will call this guy Mahdi. And they anticipate that this individual is coming back to set up a world domination of Islam. A world caliphate that is going to establish Sharia law and thus bring peace under a Muslim system. That's what they're looking forward to. When they read their Quran and the hadiths, the extra scriptures that go, the extra writings that go with it, they're looking forward to this. So that's the first figure. Secondly, they are looking for the return of Jesus the prophet. Now, in Islamic thinking, Jesus did not die on the cross. He was indeed a prophet, but he did not die on the cross. He was instead ascended to heaven without dying. but is going to return one day as a radical Muslim. And he's going to come and support this 12th Imam, this Mahdi, and he's going to support this this caliphate by abolishing Christianity, breaking down all crosses, and eliminating anyone who supports the Christ of the Bible. And then they also have in their eschatology the idea that there is going to become, there's coming a deceiver to the world who will claim to be a defender of the Jews. That's the general Islamic eschatology. Wow. Interesting. So just as I think about Revelation 13 and 12 and 13, about the potential of a deceiver controlling one world government, one world religion, perhaps the stage is being set already. However, I conclude this message with this thought. We don't know all of these things of when they're going to happen. But today, what should we be doing? How should we be living? And I believe the best thing we can do is to be getting to know the way, the truth, and the life better and better and better. The way that we'll be able to withstand any kind of deception is to know what the truth is. When you know the truth, you can see where the deception is. And when we think about it, Jesus is so clearly the truth that we see laid out in Scripture. For instance, in Revelation 13, referring to this Antichrist, he's called the man of sin. But Jesus is called the sinless man. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And rather than coming to deceive the world, Jesus has come to save the world and to bring all people to a saving faith in Christ. So let's get to know Jesus better. So therefore, I'd like to just look at a few scriptures in conclusion here of following Christ. So turn in your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5. You might want to write these down and look at them later again. Ephesians 5. Here's some encouragements of how to live even in these days of deception. Verse 8. And these are just a few of many verses. Verse 8. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's a key thing for us, brothers and sisters, is let's walk in the light of Christ, the light of what he's taught us, the light of what he says, the light of what he works in our hearts and our lives. Verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, don't give darkness much time, much attention. Don't get involved in things that are anti-Christ, opposed to Christ, or that blaspheme him. Don't give that your time. Verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I've always understood that to mean that like the circumference of a circle, we need to be people who walk circumspectly. In other words, be alert to what's going on around you. Be alert. Yes, look at the news. Watch the news and see the things that are happening in the world. But even in watching the news, see past it. What are you doing, Lord? What's happening in the world? We walk circumspectly, keeping our eyes open. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So as we walk circumspectly, we ask God, what are you up to? What do you want to be doing? What are you saying? What are you guiding me into? The more we search for that and study that, the more we'll be kept free from deception. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here's some good words of encouragement for us. Realize that the choices you make in life have a direct bearing on whether you'll be knowing the truth or whether you're going to be deceived. And here James is saying, no, submit to God. Keep choosing to yield to the God of the Scriptures and resist the devil and his lies and deceptions and blasphemies and anti-Christ things that he wants to say to you. But it also says, keep your hands, your heart clean. Keep your hands and your heart clean. In other words, don't play in the mud. Don't play in the mud. Walk in the light. Let the Lord have his way as you follow him. So there is some choices. Who are we submitting to? Who are we yielding to? Turn with me to one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. These are just some foundational scriptures I turn to quite regularly as I think about how to live my day-to-day life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So again, friends, as we live our lives today, in light of what we scriptures say is coming, let us be a people who are very aware of our thought life, what we think about God, how we perceive life, how we evaluate life in terms of who God is, what he says, what he's doing. And it says here that as we walk in the light, we need to be people who are always pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a wall of thoughts erected to keep God out of our life. And oftentimes, we can interpret situations in our life and blame God for the things that we're not happy with, or they haven't gone the way we want, and we say, it's God's fault, he's against me, he's opposing me, and we keep adding strongholds of walls and thoughts that actually push God out. But it says here that we're to keep pulling those walls down, pulling down strongholds. And the way we do that is we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, in any situation you have that happens in your daily life, and if you have a thought that comes into your head opposed to the knowledge of God, the love of God, the will of God, the purposes of God, the sovereignty of God, if there's a thought opposed to God in any way, get a hold of that thought and make it obedient as the way Christ is. Bring those thoughts to God and say, Lord, can you help me understand this situation? Can you give me thoughts and understandings that are in line with the word of God and who you are, Lord? I bring those thoughts to you. I capture them. And let the Holy Spirit speak truth to us. You see, deception will always begin in your thoughts first. So brothers and sisters, be facing those thoughts regularly. What's happening in your perception of life, your understanding of the word? Bring those thoughts to Christ so that we can keep pulling down any strongholds, walls of thoughts that are beginning to push God out of our lives. We keep ourselves under the authority of God in his love, his mercy, and grace. We walk in the Spirit. Pay attention to what comes out of our mouth as an indication of really what's in our heart. So, Revelation 12, Revelation 13 is an indication of a coming unholy Trinity set on a distraction and an opposition against who Jesus Christ is. How can we live in light of that today? Keep pressing on to know the truth. Keep loving Jesus with all your heart. Keep searching his word. be established in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, every one of you here personally, I don't know what goes on in your thought life. I don't know what's in your heart. The Holy Spirit does. I don't know whether you have been moving away from God or whether you are moving closer to Him. But I want to encourage each one of you, as much as I can say it, much as I can encourage you, please keep turning to the Lord Jesus. Please keep allowing His Word, the Scriptures, to keep forming and shaping your thoughts and your perceptions. Because that is how we will stand against coming deception. Know the truth, walk in the light, and then we'll be very sensitive to darkness and deception and see it coming a long ways off. So, Father God, thank you for, Lord, insights into, Lord God, events coming in these last days. And while we don't know for sure when, Jesus, you are returning or when even this great tribulation is going to start, we do know, Lord, that the way we live today has a bearing on how we will do in the future. And so I ask, Lord God, for each one of us in our homes, our families, Lord, in our thought life, in the way we conduct business and so on, that in every aspect we would be a people, Lord God, honoring you, growing in you, Lord God, yeah, knowing Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, worship team, you've got one more song?